It's good to be back with you all. Those of you who I know, those of you who I don't, nice to meet you. Just a very brief sort of introduction to what I was doing out in Zambia, and a few of the things that I was challenged with, and that I learned. First thing to say probably is that I went out with an organisation called Tear Fund, whom some of you may have heard of. They concentrate quite a lot on local partnerships, so a partnership with an organisation in the country that they send volunteers to in order to, for two purposes really. First of all, to help the community there, to speak clearly about the gospel. And secondly, so that the people who go can learn about what the Lord is doing in other places and how the culture works in other places as well, and be changed and come back and be advocates for what is happening. So kind of what I'm doing here today, just sort of sharing with you what's happening and how we can learn from it. I did want to say as well, thank you very much for your prayers and support. We were very conscious as a team when we were there that we were being supported and that the Lord was very much with us. So your prayers were answered in that respect, most certainly. Well, first of all, probably a few things to praise God for, really. And the first one is the unity that we had in the team. We were very diverse. Many of us didn't know each other before we started. We were from pretty distinct church backgrounds as well. There were some Pentecostals there. There were people like myself there. There were people from sort of Baptist Union churches there as well. People who had recently become Christians, people who had been Christians for a long time. We had one training weekend in November before we went, I think it was. So that was the only experience that we had of each other's company. But it was really striking that as we spent time together doing some really quite challenging and difficult things, and new things as well, that we were very united. And God really blessed us in enabling us to support each other in prayer and in keeping us from disagreements and the inevitable tensions and frictions that come from, you know, living together in a house with 10 people. Well, they seem to be very much subdued for our time there at least. So that was fantastic. Another thing to praise God for really is the example of believers out in Africa. These people were extremely poor by our standards. Even those who were wealthy would be poor in this country. And yet they were extremely joyful at the same time, and they were united in what they were doing. So people from really completely different backgrounds, again, and different denominations, who held substantially different beliefs in some areas, were able to really unite and work together to promote the gospel, basically. So they united around what was saved. And the rest, distinctions, they were important, but they did not prevent people from working together to reach out. And as a result, they were really being blessed as well. There was real growth in the church, certainly in the places where I visited in Dola. That was the name of the city where we stayed. And that's fantastic. And they were a real example as well in the way that they reached out in the communities where they were. They were among the first to go out and help people who were sick, who were struggling. They were out on the streets helping those who had no homes to stay in. Again, that was very challenging. So that was really the first thing that struck us while we were there. Are there ways that we could reach out locally amongst our neighbours back home? And certainly down the line, I've realised how difficult that is to reproduce here. Part of it, I'm sure, is due to British culture, which is perhaps more reserved than African culture. But to establish and maintain a relationship with the people who live next door is not as easy as you might think it is. And yet I think we are called in the Bible to do exactly that, and to be Christians in our communities. And so that was one of the first challenges. And the second one was this whole issue of unity. I will be the first to stand up and say that what it says in the Bible is extremely important, and that we need to make that clear, both to our Christian brothers and sisters and to those who do not yet believe in Christ. But at the same time, apart from the gospel, nothing will save people who at the moment are unbelievers. None of those secondary issues will result in them being united to Christ. So are those things that we perhaps should consider how much weight we put on in our outreach in the community? The first place where we worked was at a place called the Jubilee Centre. Their mission, and they succeeded in this mission as well, really, as far as we could tell, was to be salt and light, as it says there. And it was amazing the way that they, as a relatively small organisation and institution worked in the community. Locally, in the area where they were staying, which was a relatively rich area, they ran HIV Bible studies, so about how to live pure lives according to God's word, so that the spread and infection of HIV would be reduced. And they ran sports clubs as well, to give young people who had no job and basically no entertainment something to do. So engaging them in healthy activity, keeping them out of unhealthy activity. Nationally, they've just signed an agreement with the government to train leaders to be godly men and to lead in a godly fashion. They also train pastors. And furthermore as well, they are fantastic at exerting pressure on governments and local governments as well, actually in moral questions. So if a question comes up which is clearly a matter in which the church should engage, these people engage, and they're not scared at all to put their views into print and to ring up and to go on marches and that kind of thing. And it was at the Jubilee Centre that that our team learnt about the Millennium Development Goals. These are, if you have not heard of them, they're UN-set targets to fight poverty and disease, amongst other things. Now, I had never heard of these things before at all, which is fairly shocking because these are the UN's main means and methods of combating poverty in this world, and to which our countries and governments should be committed. But I think, to take a straw poll from our team, that our country is shockingly ill-informed about these things. And it's to this kind of goal that the Jubilee Centre would give its support as well. So there was another challenge. What we did was to help run Bible studies, like the HIV Bible studies and sports clubs, so just to get alongside young people who were dealing with HIV on the streets or their own infections day by day. And we played sports with them. Football, of course, is international. The other thing that we did, as you can see from the photo there, is we just put our backs into some really hardcore digging for a week, building the foundations of a new building on the site of the Jubilee Centre itself. Generally, the way things work in African culture is in fits and starts. So when the builder happens not to be disappearing into the bush somewhere, then we may be able to get on with the building. You know, and when the planner condescends to come down from the local town offices, we can proceed with the foundation laying. So it was really helpful for us as a team to be able to come into that situation and say, right, we're here, and we're only here for a week. You come in and find a seat. We're only here for a week, so you can employ us in that time, and after that we'll be gone. That really helps put a focus into the building work. And we were also able, as the team, funds to supply some of the building materials that were necessary. And this was fantastic because if anybody had any ideas of, you know, we are the great white Christians come to share our incredible knowledge with the local communities who don't know anything, quickly dispelled when they gave us a hoe and told us to get out there and, you know, put our back into it. And it was fantastic to work alongside them as well. I don't think really there's any better way of getting to know somebody than, you know, working alongside them in this kind of condition. It was absolutely frightful. We were all dead by the end of that week. I can tell you, our muscles were screaming. So the challenges that we had from working there were, first of all, what I've already mentioned, these Millennium Development Goals. Do we know the issues that affect us and our governments internationally, or even locally? You know, are we good at writing letters to our MPs? Are we good at signing up to petitions when that's right? And as a church, you know, are we, as a body of people who have a commission to live as salt and light in this world, are we fulfilling that commission? Are we putting pressure where it should be put? I don't know the philosophical basis of this statement, but it is striking nonetheless. Go something like this: all that is required for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. Like I said, I don't know the philosophical basis of that statement, but there's some truth there, isn't there? We don't do anything. Yeah, so living personally and nationally, locally, as salt and light. That's just an example of one of the war writings that Christian organisations are allowed in Zambia to put up all over the place to encourage people to think about the gospel. Right, the second place where we spent our time was a really poor community outside the city limits called Mabalo, which means blessings. It's actually been renamed because of the amazing gospel work that's been going on there from the old name. And we worked in conjunction with a church there called the Bread of Life Church. And that church is really nothing like this church. It's a Pentecostal church, and it's situated in a community where it ministers as well, right in the middle of it. So it is literally one more mud hut among other mud huts. And it was a fantastic place to be, I have to say. Despite that, of course, there's shocking poverty in this community and a shocking incidence of terminal illness. 50% of people in that community of, I think, 60,000 had serious illnesses. 30% were terminal with HIV/AIDS. So an extremely difficult situation to work in. And most families did not have enough food to feed themselves from day to day. And the work would be hand to mouth. So it's not a case of having a salary year by year and planning your expenditure from there. Most of these people would go out and get what work they could during the day and hope that they would raise enough money in order to feed their family for that day and maybe the next. And he said that, and this is the condition of most of the members of the church as well. And it was just frankly incredible quite how joyful they were with all of this. They had almost nothing and yet were willing to share and give in a way which certainly put me to shame. So what were we doing while we were there? Well, so you saw from the last couple of pictures, we were doing teaching. We were sort of, again, giving the kids something useful to do while we were there, teaching them English, improving their language skills, and again, playing football with them. We were helping with Bible studies in the church itself. Certainly, the amount of training that a pastor would have out there would not compare with the amount of training that a pastor here would have. So they were very grateful for us to share our knowledge of the Bible. So we did that. And we did a visitation series with the church where we went out into the local community and visited people who were terminally ill and supplied them with some basic necessities. So, I mean, we were not able to afford medicine and nor were the church, but we brought them some food and some sort of water purification things. And then we stayed with them and prayed with them and invited them to the church as well. And this was actually the main way that this church had grown. It began with a group of believers who went out into the community and practically met the needs that they saw there. And with that, proclaimed the gospel and invited these people to come to church. And the church had grown. So this was part of the visitation process, but sometimes the whole church would go just to be an encouragement to those who were there playing some football. And this was Pastor Peter, who for me really exemplified the way that these Christians in this community functioned. Again, he was a guy with a huge family and a very independable. He couldn't depend on his salary at all, and yet he was incredibly joyful and incredibly generous. Gave not just of his time, but of his money as well. So challenges for us, for me especially, considering the amount of blessings that we have in this country and safety, like David was saying, you know, are we joyful in what God has given us in our salvation? Do we find our treasure in committing our time and our effort and our money to eternal things, or are we so wrapped up in our material possessions that we forget where the things of value really lie? And these people certainly did not do that. I guess you could say it's much easier for them because they didn't really have anything material. Nonetheless, again, we're told in the Bible, you know, our treasure should be in heaven and not on earth. And throughout this time, when we were working in the Mapalo community and with the Jubilee Centre, our team Bible studies were focused around the way that Jesus interacted with the poor, and the way that the enactment of the commandment, love your neighbour as yourself, reflects on whether we're saved or not. That was quite a serious challenge to me as well. It's not a question of if you do these things, you will be saved, but if you are saved, you will do these things. So the challenge for me again was, you know, how much am I concerned for those who are sick or homeless in my local community? How much am I concerned for my own comfort? Am I living according to my needs or according to my wants? and which of those is right. So very challenging indeed. And well, it was fantastic to hear David say that Cobham has started up a partnership with a village in Uganda, and it's extremely important to support people who have much less than us. Absolutely. And I would really encourage you to engage with that scheme as well, if you possibly can. But I would also encourage you that there are needs all around you. Perhaps we're not best placed in this congregation to minister in Cobham on a regular basis, but where we live, where our houses are, where our homes are, there are people who are in need, and we have been blessed and are called upon to share those blessings, I think. This is a chap called Fabian. I just thought I'd show you a picture of him because I really like his smile. I think it's fantastic. He was a guy who took 2 weeks off work to help us while we were there. Again, this is a guy in full-time employment. He didn't earn much money. And this was at a feast that they gave in our honour, which was frankly incredible because, you know, they had literally nothing. So, 3 months down the line, I've probably learnt more than anything else how difficult it is when you are engaged in a culture which values material things so much, to change and to put your mindset, to change your mindset into one that the Bible commends us to have. But nonetheless, we have a Holy Spirit who's able to help us to do that. And I think that's really the thing that's continually keeps challenging me. We have a Holy Spirit who wants us to conform to the image of Christ and not the image of the culture around us. So to keep asking him for help is the main thing. Right, please do feel free to ask any questions. And just I want to say thank you again for your support and prayer. They're much valued. Feel free to ask about anything.
Will I go back again?
It's a question I've been asking myself as well. I think two things really. One is, it did cost an awful lot of money to get out there. And yeah, it did. And I think that was an expenditure that was merited in God's service, precisely because I feel that it really enabled the Holy Spirit to change me and to be able to speak to others about this same thing. So that it was worth it. Whether I could justify making that same expenditure again, having already learned my lesson, rather than sending that sum of money, you know, to go towards gospel work, I don't think, I wonder whether I could. So I would love to go back, and not least because I've made a lot of friends there, but at this stage, probably not. No.